Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, good morning, First Baptist. Grab your Bible if you have one and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to help them root their lives in Christ. Because when you're rooted in Christ, no matter what's going on in your world, you can thrive. And if you're thriving and not rooted in Christ, no matter how good it seems, it's not going to last. So he shows us how to have a saving relationship with Jesus. If you want to be rooted in Christ, you need to have a saving relationship with Jesus. Not just a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus, which is what the first three chapters are all about. Chapters 1-3 emphasize what Jesus has done to make salvation possible, to make salvation something that you can receive apart from your works. Because no matter how many changes you make, you'll never work yourself out of the moral pit that the Bible says you're in. So that you can never do enough of the right things, say enough of the right things to where when you stand before God, he can say, "You know what? You did enough. Come on in." The only way to be received into salvation, the only way to be received into heaven, to be forgiven your sins, to be filled with the Spirit, adopted into the family of God, is by saying, "I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I'm looking to his works alone to be enough to get me into heaven." That's what the first three chapters are all about. In fact, there's like one command in all those verses. One thing we need to do, but everything else is about what Jesus has done. But starting in chapter 4-6, there's over 40 commands. Now, in light of what Jesus has done, he says, when you receive that, now you need to get to work. Because salvation comes with a work hat. He says you're created in Christ for good works. Well, what are those good works that Ephesians 2:10 is talking about? That's what chapter 4-6 is all about. And in our passage, he's just laying out command after command after command, these marks of a changed life that can help you elevate your life to new heights. Now, I know that many people are here maybe or even around us think, "Oh, Christianity is all about the do's and the don'ts, and it's just all these rules." But listen, Christianity at the very beginning, at the very heart, is about what Jesus has done for us. which is something we can't do ourselves. But when you receive that, there are a lot of do's and don'ts. And let's just be honest here. There's do's and don'ts for anything meaningful that you do in your life, especially if you want to go to new heights. That's why this past week we talked about going on a hike. Many of you have been on great hikes. Our family went to out west, the Grand Tetons, Yellowstone, Yosemite, and a number of places like that. And when you go on a serious hike, you get all kinds of do's and don'ts. You buy bear spray. You don't wear certain types of clothing. You do all these kinds of things. Why do you do it? Why do you spend the money? Because you want to go up to a place where you can see things you've never seen, experience things you've never experienced. And Jesus wants that for you. He wants to elevate you. He wants to take you to a place that maybe you didn't see in the house you grew up in. Maybe to heights that no one around you in your friend group is experiencing. He wants more for you than he wants from you. He's trying to elevate you. He's trying to elevate your marriage. He's trying to elevate your home and your approach to life. He wants something for you, not from you. That's why he gives us all these do's and these don'ts. And listen, if you don't do the things he says to do and avoid the things he says to avoid, you won't experience the fullness of what he wants you to experience today, this week, and every day. You can be saved and go to heaven and miss out on a lot of heaven here on earth. If you don't listen to what he says, if you don't follow what he commands. That's why here in our passage, he provides for us three kind of don't do this, do this. Don't do this, do this, that we need to understand along with what we learned this past week in order to elevate, in order to go to that next level. If you don't do these things, you won't experience what he wants you to experience. The first one is, don't partner with the world, persuade the world. Don't partner with the world, persuade the world. Look what he says in verse 6 again. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in what is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So he says here in verse 6, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. The reason he has to say that is because empty words sound full of fun. He says at the very end, in verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to God. He's letting us know this isn't as easy as it sounds. And what is it that they're trying to discern? What is it that they're trying to think through, to be ready for? He says right there in verse 6, he says, or in verse 7, don't partner with them. Don't partner with darkness because you are light. He says that he doesn't want you to think about the world around you like you think about maybe approaching business where you have to partner with one another. You got a shared outcome, a shared process, a shared path. That's what that word partner means. If you've ever been in a group assignment in school, students, that you sometimes have to partner. You've got a shared assignment, a shared path where you're working together towards this common goal. Your sports team has a shared perspective. He says, don't do that with the world. What does he mean by the world? He means with unbelievers, which is exactly what every single person is born into this world as. Nobody has been a Christian their whole life. You've got to not just be born, Jesus says, you got to be born again. Every single person in that church and this church and every church that is a believer can have it said what Paul says of them here in this. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He says, you're not working for the same goals. When you become a Christian, that doesn't just change your relationship with God. It reorients and reorders your life here on earth. He says, you need to think differently. Don't partner with them. It's the same kind of thing that Paul says in Romans 12, 2, when he says, don't be conformed to this world, the pattern of this world. He says in Ephesians 2 that there is a way in the world. There is a current that looks great, but is not great. That looks like the way to being happier that leads to the opposite. He has to tell them this because everything in this world is set up to make the worst thing look best. And the sooner you learn that, the sooner you discern that, the sooner you'll experience what Jesus wants you to experience here on earth and go to that next level. He says, don't partner with darkness. You're light in the Lord. Do you see where you're tempted to partner with darkness? Maybe laughing at the jokes they laugh at. Maybe spending your time like the way they spend their time. Maybe their approach to sexuality, which is something we looked at just in the verses right before this. That's certainly on Paul's mind. It could be any other number of things where you adopt the world's ways in laziness or overworking. He says, don't partner. Don't share that perspective. All of us are going to have stuff, no matter your age, no matter your season. We're all going to have something that we are tempted to partner with the world on that we need to watch out for. He says, but listen, he doesn't just want us to not partner and just kind of step back and escape from the world. He says he wants us to go on the offense. He wants us to be persuasive. That's what verses 11 through 14 are all about. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. For when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's a hymn, most scholars think, that they quoted that celebrated moving from darkness to light, to becoming a Christian. He says, don't partner with the world, expose them. Now, that word expose doesn't mean to be like an investigative journalist with your phone. You're like, I got you. I'm putting this online. Like, it's not that kind. It actually means to be persuasive. Tony Morita, in his commentary on this book, says the word expose carries the idea of correcting or convincing somebody. It's exactly what we see Paul do in Acts chapter 19, verse 26. The leaders in Ephesus were not happy with Paul because he's winning everybody to Jesus. He's persuading everybody, it says. And you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Wouldn't that be awesome if it could be said of our church that we persuaded a lot of people in North Georgia to come to the light? Paul says, don't partner with the world, be persuasive towards the world. He wants Christians to understand, as he's trying to help you elevate your life, that one of the things you need to do in the midst of all the other things you have to do, if you want to grow, if you want to move forward, one of the things you got to do is realize that when you join the family of Christ, you join his sales and marketing team. Before you were in the darkness sales and marketing team, you're trying to convince people, no, let's do this, let's do that. Let's not do that. This is what it's about. You become a Christian, you're on a new sales and marketing team. You're trying to persuade people. When people were new to the area that we lived in Tennessee, and they would ask about, man, where can I get a good taco? First of all, I just tell them, that's a great question. And we have this place called Mojo's in the factory. If you're ever in Franklin, Tennessee, they're not paying me for this advertisement. But it's a great taco. If they didn't like the taco, I didn't say, oh, you're right. That's a you problem. I know that thing's great. When we go back up there, we go to Mojo's. It's a good taco. We're all persuasive about something. Some of you are really persuasive about your sports team. Some of you are really persuasive about how this ref was terrible, which usually isn't hard. Some of you are persuasive about things in your home. Some of you kids are persuasive about trying to stay out a little bit later. We're all persuasive. God's wired us that way, and one of the reasons why he has wired you that way, one of the main reasons, is so that you could be persuasive about the things of God, helping someone in the darkness move from light, move from darkness into light. Someone, maybe it's not becoming a non-Christian, becoming a Christian. Maybe it's just a Christian who's just walking in a pattern of the world that needs to be, hey, man, come on, man, we don't do that anymore. That's not who you are. Who has God put in your path to be persuasive with? Your friend group? Your activities, workers? Heard stories of students who are sharing their faith in places of work or in schools? And who's God put in your path? You see, Christianity isn't a close the door once you're in kind of religion. We're not just defense. We got a defense, but we also have an offense. The question is, how are you moving things forward? A big place to start is just praying, God, will you give me an opportunity to be persuasive about the things of God? You say, well, what if they make fun of me? Who cares? None of us like to be made fun of. And all of us have been made fun of at some point. And most of us here have lived to talk about it, right? Well, what if I don't say it in the right way? What if I don't do it just right? Guess what? The Bible doesn't say if you say it in just the right way, it's going to work. Or if you mess it up, nothing we can do. He says, listen, God says, listen, I can make the rocks cry out. He's involving us. He's not depending on us. And the more you do it, the better you get. But the more you do it, everybody has stories, and I've got plenty of them, where I leave those conversations where I'm trying to persuade someone in the faith, and I thought, man, that was awful. But it's okay. He involves us. He doesn't depend on us. He just says, let's be a persuasive people. Let's speak the truth. Let's speak what's right. Let's speak what's good. Let's do the best we can. Let's develop that muscle. You got a lot of things going on. This is a key thing that if you aren't developing this, then you won't be all that God wants you to be in this life. So, well, I didn't grow up in a house where that was normal. None of these people did. If you read Acts 19, they're like doing some black magic crazy stuff. They didn't go to VBS. They weren't going to student camp. They didn't have any disciple nows. They just had Jesus. And a lot of them just saying, listen, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. He says, we got to move from darkness into light. We need to be persuasive. Peter O'Brien says, Paul adopts no defeatist attitude towards society around him. Christ is the light who has summoned the readers to wake up and to rise from the dead. And as children of light, their lives are to shine as a beacon, exposing darkness around for what it really is. Some who sit in darkness may be attracted to the light and even choose to enter it. You know, one of the reasons we don't share our faith sometimes is because we're not walking with integrity. And if you're partnering with the world, you're not going to persuade the world. If your goal is to be cool like the world, then you're going to do anything you can to seem cool. And I can just tell you right now, sharing your faith is not cool. But cool is so tired, it lasts for about 15 minutes after you graduate high school and college. And then you're like, man, I got to pay some bills. One of the things when you study Paul's life and Jesus' life, you see is that there's at least three categories to keep in mind as you try to persuade the world. There are those that are already persuaded, right? Lock arms, be encouraged by them, encourage them. There are those that are open. They're persuadable. It doesn't mean they're going to be persuaded, but at least you can have a conversation. And then there's a third category, and this is important. There are those that are hostile. And there are some people, Jesus said, you need to shake the dust off your feet. You can still pray for them. God can still save a Saul and turn him into a Paul. But the Christians were engaging with him differently than the people they were sharing their faith with, because this guy's trying to kill him. And some of your friend groups, there's a hostility there, and it's really hard for good, nice North Georgia people to understand that there are just going to be some people that even in the name of Jesus are going to want to cause pain in your life. Because they've partnered with the world. They're not trying to persuade the world. A big part of moving forward is having these categories in mind. Secondly, he says that we also need to avoid being a fool with our time. We need to be wise with our time. That's what verses 15 through 17 are all about next. He says, look carefully then, look carefully how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says we need to avoid being foolish. We need to be wise. This foolish-wise dichotomy is something that's all throughout Scripture. When you read Proverbs, it's all in Proverbs. Don't be a fool, be wise. Here he picks this up, and he hits one of the key ways you show whether you're wise or you're fool, and that is how you manage your time. He says, make the best use of the time. Some of your translations say, redeem the time. That word is a word from the marketplace that is kind of like a modern-day version of using a coupon where you're saying, I'm going to try to get the most bang for my buck. It's the picture of someone making the best use of a limited amount. We see that with our money, right? But he says, think about that with your time. We have a limited amount. I was reading a book the other day just about thinking about life and making the most of your life. And he says, you know, one of the big challenges about making the most of your time is you don't know when the end is. Some of you may be halfway there. Some of you may be in the final minute, and it doesn't depend on your age. There's averages, but there are averages. Every moment is a gift. That's a biblical view of time. Every moment is a gift from God to be stewarded, to be used wisely. He says you got to make the best use of a limited amount of the time that you have. We get this with our trips, don't we? You ever been on a trip where you're like, man, we're going up there for a weekend, or we're going up there for just a few days. We're going to be in this town for just a few days. Well, what do? You go to New York, right? We're going to go to New York City for the first time. You're going to go to Times Square, right? You're going to go to Times Square. You might go to a Broadway show. You're going to try to not get shot. It's what you do in New York City. Go to France, you're going to see the Eiffel Tower, right? When you go to a place, you got a limited amount of time, you're going to make the most of that time. You're planning things out. You're living intentionally in that moment. You're not going up to New York City and running into Publix and then streaming something on Netflix. If you are, no one here would say that's the best use of your time. We get that with our trips. We miss it with our lives. He says, make the best use of the limited amount of time that you have. The Puritans were known to think often, even daily, about their death, not because they were excited about it, but because it helped them live with a funeral day focus. Because when you go to a funeral, there are certain things that were important to you before that aren't important in that room. And there were certain things that weren't important that become really important in that room. Moses in Psalm 90 prayed, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. He's saying, Lord, help me. He recognized his need. Moses, who was the writer of those first five books, Moses is like, listen, help me make the most of my days. Help me to live wisely. Well, how do you make the best use? Well, it's not necessarily what you think you should do with your time. That's why it's important to see in verse 17, did you notice that he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's saying, I want you to look at your life, and I want you to evaluate. I want you to live intentionally. I want you to recognize the limitations of it. And then I want you to understand that God's there with you. And you're saying, God, what's your will? What do you want me to do with my life? And of course, the Bible is the way you know the will of the Lord most clearly. What is the will of the Lord in your life? Those major things, talking to someone that's just taking steps, serious about following Jesus, he says, for the first time, and what do you need to do? And just do some of those things. You gather around God's word with his people. You give your time, talent, and treasure in consistent ways, and you go on mission to the world. You're in the Word. You're praying. You do those core things that everybody is called to do, but each one of you have unique wirings, gifts, experience that also make you a unique asset to the kingdom of Christ when you're living intentionally. You've got unique relationships that no one else here has, that God has placed you in strategically. Are you living intentionally? Man, I don't want anybody that I can have influence with to get at the end of their high school years or their college years or wake up and retired and kind of near the end. I don't want any of those people to get to the end and just say, man, I wasted my time. Like I said, as a 20-year-old on a front porch in the middle of nowhere, South Carolina, looking back on all of the opportunities that God gave me and just think I wasted it. How are you doing with your time? You know, time moves real slow when you're younger. I remember being in a ninth grade class, English class, in Franklin High in Tennessee, and it felt like that period in particular lasted 7 years. And now 7 years feels like it lasts a period. I don't know at what point it changes. But at some point, you wake up and you're bald and you have kids. I don't know how that happens. And every time I say that, those ahead of me say, just wait. Are you living intentionally? The Bible provides at least five categories that keep in mind, storylines that you need to keep in mind to position yourself to live intentionally. Your relationship with God, your relationships in your home and friends, your approach to work and rest, money, finances, possessions, and church. If you neglect one of these things, it will mess you up. You'll be going against the current. You don't have to be. It's hard enough when you do these things. I'd encourage you to reflect on those storylines. Maybe you have your own. But also think through stages. Like if you're in high school, what is it you want to be true by the time you graduate high school in those five storylines? What is it you want to be true of you by the time you get through college or when you're 30 or what, you know, go on down the line? I had a mentor that made us write our own obituary. Live with the end in mind. Help us to have wisdom to make the most of our days. He wants us to look carefully, he says. Look carefully. It's like you're looking at something precious. He says, look carefully how you walk, how you live. Do you have a daily and weekly review of your plan so that you can live intentionally? Because the devil may not be able to take your salvation, but man, he can do a lot to distract you and make you useless to the kingdom of God. You'll have a great plan, then you won't sleep the night. Your water heater, your brakes, and 15 other things will go out. And all those good intentions you had just slip out of your mind. Do you have a plan? Is it written? One of my mentors says, if it's not written, it's not real. Live intentionally if you want to make the most of the life God has for you. Then finally, he shows us, don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the Bible doesn't command Christians to not drink alcohol. It does have a lot of red lights around alcohol saying that hey, listen, it can go bad real fast and unintentionally. But it does command us not to get drunk. It says, don't get drunk. That's a command. I had an old boy in Tennessee. He said, oh, it says don't get drunk with wine, but I'm fine with my Jim Beam. I said, no, that's not what it's saying. So don't get drunk, but instead, don't be filled up with alcohol. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Some of the passages in the Bible say that they were filled with rage. That means they were controlled by their anger. He says, I want you to be filled by the Spirit. And then he provides in 19 through 21 all these participles that show evidence that you are filled with the Spirit. Addressing, singing, making, giving, submitting. All show when you've been filled by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, don't get filled up with alcohol. Get so filled up with the Spirit that it overflows in songs, in relating to one another differently. A couple weeks ago, we saw in Ephesians 4 how he says, be renewed. So there's a command to do this, but your ability only goes so far. You can seek it, but something has to happen to you outside of you. Be renewed, not renew yourself. Be renewed, which means place yourself in the right position to experience renewal. Place yourself here in the right position to be filled by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that every Christian, when they become a Christian, is sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption. Every Christian is sealed by the Spirit, but here we're commanded to be filled by the Spirit, which means you can be sealed by the Spirit, but not filled with the Spirit and walking alive to God. He says you got to be filled. You need to be renewed. We talked about how that it's kind of like putting a piece of meat in a crock pot. Place that meat in there. You place the right ingredients, the right temperature, the right amount of time, and heaven on earth can happen. And he says, place your heart in God's word with the right amount of time. Not just, all right, I'm going to read this verse, I'm good to go. It takes time for the Spirit of God to take the word of God to get it from your head to your heart till it overflows in your life. Meditating on God's word is really memorizing God's word. Like Psalm 1 says that he was so affected by God's word, he was successful, he prospered in whatever he did. It didn't say because he just had just the right circumstances. There was no tension in his home, there was no tension at work, so he flourished. No, he said because he had God's word affecting him more than anything else, he could flourish in circumstances where others couldn't. So you got to get in God's word. Are you giving yourself to God's word? It's not just getting God's word in you. It's also praying for God's word to be real to you. Like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. He's in the Bible, but he recognizes he needs more than physical sight. There's an internal inner man, the Bible says. He says, I need those eyes open. And I can't just do that on my own. He's praying, God, would you help me do this? Do you pray that way? When you open the Bible, God, would you help me see? This just feels boring to me. This doesn't connect with me. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Do you wrestle with the Lord like that? That's how you get filled with the Spirit. If you're walking in holiness, you're able to get filled with the Spirit easily. If you're grieving the Spirit, you won't. Your decisions in your daily life impact your ability to experience the Spirit of God working in you. You say, well, I didn't grow up in a house where we sang to one another or made melody in our heart. Some of you make melody here and it sounds great. Some of you are more like me and we make melody and people just thank us for not being on stage singing. But we all celebrate a job well done in all of our different ways. He's writing to some people who had some rough paths. He's telling them, not the worship team. He's not talking to the worship team. He's writing to Christians. And it doesn't mean you need to join the worship team. What it does mean is that you need to think about what Jesus has done for you, what he is doing for you, what he promises to do for you until it overflows, and it just makes you feel great. You can even sing a little bit. The submitting to one another isn't us going, well, you go first, and no, you go first, and no one ever actually walks through the door. It's just a picture of us relating to one another differently. So that we're still going to disagree, but we don't disagree in disagreeable ways. You know the difference? You can tell a lot about whether or not a person is filled by the Spirit with how they are disagreed with. He says here, man, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk, get filled with the Spirit. I came across an email this week of someone that's engaging with the Bible in really at a serious level they never had before. And they said this line, they said that the Bible is intoxicating. Someone is being filled with the Spirit. Paul is trying to elevate them. He's trying to elevate you. They had a lot of things going on in your lives. You got a lot of stuff going on in your lives. He's trying to help them experience more because the collateral blessings of these things will translate into a lot of other great things in your life. But in order for you to move forward, you got to do these three things. You can't partner with the world. You're always going to be tempted. You got to persuade them. You got to persuade them. You can't be a fool with your time. You got to be wise. You got to live intentionally. It doesn't just happen. It's hard work. It's hard work. And don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're so thankful that you see us at our worst and you give us your very best. That not only did you welcome people with questions, you recorded it for us to show us that you want us to welcome people with questions that are wrestling with the faith, that by God's grace, maybe we can be persuasive to. God, I pray you'd help us to live lives of attractive holiness. I pray you'd help us to wisely engage with the people we're pursuing. God, I pray that you'd help us to make the most of our time, that we would make our lives count at every stage, at every age. Would you show each one of us what that looks like, what that means? I know that in order for us to experience that, we got to be filled with the Spirit. Would you help people to pick up their Bibles who aren't using their Bibles? Would you help people to make decisions to correct and get back on track that need to make decisions and patterns of sin that they've fallen into? God, would you help us to be the kind of people that can confess, hey, man, I need some help. I'm struggling with this. Can you help me like some folks have done this week? I don't know how to read my Bible. You tell me how to read my Bible. God, would you work in our midst? Would you help us not get stuck on the path, but keep on moving up the mountain? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.